Well, here we are in the month of November. Can you believe that? The fall is quickly turning into winter. And as we begin the month of November here in Wyoming, I realize that talking about snorkeling maybe is a little out of place. I was hoping that our family from California was here because they're probably the most recent snorkelers in our congregation, but it is a little out of place to be talking about it here in Wyoming in November. But today's text in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about snorkeling. Well, sort of. And we'll see that. So if you've ever snorkeled, anybody snorkelers out there? A few?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. On those nice vacations here and there. Well, if you've snorkeled, then you might recall what I'm going to talk about. If you haven't snorkeled, just imagine, I guess. Recall that first moment that you put your... You got this plastic thing in your mouth and you're getting ready to put your head under the water. And right there at that moment, a little bit of argument began with your brain and your lungs. Your brain told your lungs, breathe. And your lungs said back to your brain, no, I'm underwater. I'm not going to breathe. I'm not going to do it down here. And your brain says, no. It's okay. You've got this plastic device in your mouth, and it's going to make it all right. It's all going to work. So your lungs say, well, okay, it might be a little choppy, but here it goes. And pretty soon you kind of get the snorkel working. And then your legs need to kind of get coordinated all over again. And then before you know it, you're kind of floating along and you're doing okay with your snorkel. Well, that's until you go after that seashell right down there. And then your lungs say, told you so, you know. But so I've never been scuba diving. And no one has ever asked me. And I'm thankful for that. Because, you know, going way underwater and then into that environment underneath the surface and then breathing, well, that just, I'm not confessing to a water phobia here, but that just doesn't seem right. You know, it just seems wrong to do that scuba diving thing. But, well, here in chapter 5 of Hebrews, well, a little bit about snorkels and maybe scuba gear. The text in Hebrews chapter 5 begins to instruct us about a workable, although kind of artificial mechanism that God put into place in the Old Testament that allowed people to go into an environment that would otherwise kill them. Now that might sound a little bit strong to some of us, especially if when we learn what that environment is. But for Christians, for us, hopefully here in this room, who have a solid biblical respect for what the Word of God teaches about who God is, this makes perfect sense. You know, the snorkel is the Old Testament priesthood. And the foreign environment in Hebrews chapter 5 that the snorkel allows us to enter into is fellowship with God. The snorkel is the priesthood, and it's bringing us into fellowship with God. That environment that if you're not in that, if you don't have the right things with you in that environment will consume you. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about what those people who initially got this letter to the book of Hebrews, what they... would have already understood about the priesthood. We're going to look at what they would have understood. They would have known how it was established. They would have known how it functioned. And because it was still functioning, even as this letter was written to them. And so they would know about this. And today, we're going to be looking at, we're going to consider why the priesthood existed, why it came into existence. And we're going to look at why that is important. And then we're going to look at some applications from the priesthood to us today. And just so you know, in the book of Hebrews, from right here in chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 10, the author is giving us Christ as the great high priest, and how his actions as that great high priest are better, superior, than the Old Testament priesthood system, and how Christ is a better option now. And remember, this group of believers, this group of followers of Christ, they're in a congregation, and they're the main thing is they're experiencing persecution from the other Jewish believers in the community. And because of that persecution, they're being tempted to go back into the old ways of Judaism, into the priesthood method of entering into fellowship with God, if you will. And this writer of Hebrews is saying, no, let's not do that. I'm showing you how Christ is a superior way, if you will, to God than the Old Testament system. And so he is using everything he can bring out of the Old Testament to show this group of followers of Christ that you need to stick with Christ because he is superior to all things. And so today, kind of using that illustration again, and then for the next six chapters, actually, we're going to be going into the Marianas Trench. You know, they say that's the deepest part of the ocean. In my early days as a teacher, I lived in Guam, and right off the north side of Guam there is the Marianas Trench, and I always was a little nervous scuba diving over there. No, not scuba diving, snorkeling, but because it was so deep, but I stayed on the shallow part. But anyway, we're going to go to those deep parts of the ocean, if you will, and what we're going to find there, because Christ is so much better, because Christ is the superior high priest, that we can be in that environment, in the deepest part of God, and breathe freely because of the grace of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's what we're looking at here. Today, a little bit about the priesthood, and then for the next several weeks as we go through this section of Hebrews talking about the priesthood. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 to just get a sense of what this is all about. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says this, "For every high priest is taken from among men." Now we're going to stop a few times. So right there is just such an, you should underline "among men." So right there, that is that's a truth, that priests were selected from among men, even the high priest, but Christ was even selected among men, right? That's speaking of his incarnation there. Christ became a man. And so every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of the people in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is clothed in weakness. I will stop there. Isn't that interesting? So it's going to be amazing to see how Christ, being perfect, being the perfect Son of God, having never sinned, yet he still meets this requirement, if you will, of clothed in weakness. And that'll be an interesting time as we get to see that. And because of it, the weakness, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins for himself as well as for the people. No one takes the honor of being a priest for himself, but receives it when he is called by God, just as Aaron was also. So Aaron was Moses' brother. We'll be looking at Aaron a little bit briefly this morning. So too, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but it was he, the Father, who said to him, the Son, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you," or "today I have become your Father." Just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So here, this Melchizedek, here's a very mysterious, if you will, Old Testament figure, and I know about 0.5% of all that there is to know about him. And so, to be honest with you, just so you know, I'm going to be learning about the priesthood and about all of this as I go along. This is all very much new material to me, but I'm trusting that as we enter into this and just open it up as best as we can, that we're going to learn a lot together, and we're going to be blessed to walk closer to the Lord and just be amazed by our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how perfect and superior he is. So there's the passage of Scripture, so we want to ask the first question on your outline here. You know, why the priesthood existed? We want to address that issue. Why did it exist? And to do this, we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 19. It'll be chapter 19, verse 17 is where we're going to begin. And this, in Exodus here, this was before the priesthood was ever established. It wasn't something that always existed. It began right here in this chapter, the very formation of it, kind of in its infinite stages, is done here. And we're going to see that it's being established here little by little, and then the reason for it. Why was it needed? Why is God bringing this into existence now and at this time? So the events that we're seeing in chapter 19 here is about 1,500 years B.C. And God is just now beginning to give more revelation about himself to his chosen people, Israel. He's telling them, okay, guys, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. I am your God, and now I'm kind of introducing myself to you in a more personal way. And so here they are, the chosen people. They've come out of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. And this is just before God is giving out the Ten Commandments. Okay? And starting in verse 17, verse 19. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So there's a very important phrase right here in that verse, and it's where it says to meet God. Why did they come out of the camp? Moses is bringing them out to meet God, to have fellowship with God. And this is, remember, this is the foreign environment. This hasn't really happened before where sinful man is going to come and meet holy God. But that's what's going on. The people are being brought out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So there again, those words, the Lord descended. So here's like a personal manifestation of God coming down, and he's getting ready to meet men there. But here he is in fire and in smoke. And isn't this really how, the Lord is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? The writer says that God is a great consuming fire. And Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And so we see that God is existing in this environment that's kind of extreme. It's a consuming fire, light that can't be approached. it's an extreme environment, and we continue to read here, and so the whole mountain is, Lord has descended on it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently. Verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And then, verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to stare. That's funny. But, stare at the Lord. But the next part isn't funny. And many of them perish. So Moses is told by God to go to the people and say, do not come up here on the mountain. And God is telling them, do not let them come up here. Because if they get close to me, if they come too close to me, if they see me, they're going to die. And you need to tell them, stop where they're at. Do not let them come up here. You can't handle me, is kind of what God's saying. So stay away. Stay away. I brought my representative, Moses, but you must stay away. So God's up here on the mountain. People are down here at the bottom. And Moses is in between. He's the go-between. So he's the mediator now. For the first time, there's this mediator between the people who are sinful and a God who is holy. And there's Moses acting as this mediator. So the idea, though, is that the people can have some kind of a relationship now with God, but they've got to go through Moses. They've got to go through this representative. They've got to go through the person that God has chosen. So the way for sinful man to have fellowship with a holy God is beginning to take shape here for the very first time. Fellowship with God looks like it's going to be possible, but the people must have a representative. They have to have this mediator, or else it won't work. So that's the it's shaping up now to become this priesthood that's going to carry the Israelites forward. So, you know, kind of jumping back to our illustration, if God is just saying, hey, if you jump into the depths of God, you're going to drown right away. Because without any help, without any mediator, without a snorkel, you're not going to live underneath the surface. But it's by God's grace that we will be able to. By God's grace, we have Moses, the snorkel. And if we follow Moses, if we follow the principles of how a snorkel works, you're going to be okay. You won't die. And so that's kind of where we're at here. So what comes next, right after this scene, is chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. You know, these big, clear instructions about how things are going to work now for Israel. This is how it's going to go. Here's your commandments. And then really over the next seven chapters, he gives more and more commands about the law. But the lesson, though, about the priesthood kind of continues after the Ten Commandments have been given in verse 20 still here. We were in 19, now we're in 20. In verse 18 and 19 of chapter 20, I want to read that, and all of the people were watching and hearing the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it all, they trembled and stood at a distance. So remember, in 19, they were kind of right up at the base of the mountain. And God said, get down there and tell them, do not come any closer. And so that's going on. And now, a chapter later, they're watching all of these events, and Moses has been receiving the Ten Commandments, and now they're in fear and trembling, and they're standing off at a distance. They backed off a little bit. And they're starting to learn a little bit about the holiness of God here. And that's part of the need of the priesthood, that concept of God's holiness needs to be dealt with, that environment that no man can exist in without help. And the people said to Moses, you speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And so they're getting it now. They're understanding that this God of heaven is he's kind of serious. He means business. And so they were learning respect for God. They were learning about what it means and what it looks like to have a holy God. Remember, God's kind of, again, he's introducing himself. This is who I am. You know. And so what they're doing, really, is learning the fear of the Lord. And I want to just take a little trail here. Here's an application about that. It's one that we really are in great need of today. You know, all of the great CEOs of our day, all of the leaders down there in Silicon Valley, all the great politicians, all the great scientists, all the great teachers at the universities, you know, all the great influencers of our day, you know, they need to be brought to the base of Mount Sinai. And they need to be reminded again of God and who this great God is. Because in our society, it's the fear of God does not seem to exist. And And sadly enough, it doesn't exist enough even in our churches. So I guess just a question for us to ask is, does reverence and respect of God's commands ever stop us in our tracks? Like Moses said, stop! Don't come any closer. If you do, you're going to have problems. You won't be okay. Does the fear of God ever stop us in that way and cause us to reconsider our choices or our beliefs or our habits or what it is that we're doing? Do we ever respect God enough and revere Him enough that we reevaluate what we're doing based upon His person and who He is, His greatness? You know, the fear of God is and His reality should be penetrating our lives right to our very homes, right? Parents and fathers especially. Remember what Ephesians 6:1 says, that we are to teach our children in the what? The fear and the admonition, or fear and the knowledge of the Lord. We're to be working with the youngest ones in our lives, teaching them to revere God and to have awe of God and to know that He is a holy God. And we can't be flippant about how we think about Him and how we respond to Him or how we worship Him. We can't invent new things and new ways to, I want to do it my way. Isn't this a good way, God? And neglect what He's already commanded us and told us clearly in His Word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and of that, of course, is the theme of all of the Proverbs, right? And so all of the wisdom of God begins with the fear of the Lord. And we certainly ask for God's wisdom all the time. And are we calling to mind also the fear of God and the reverence of God and a respect for God that's a biblical respect? So, you know, a reverence for God expressed in submission to His will and repentance and sorrow for sins. This is a fear of the Lord, just reverencing Him in submission to His will and repentance for sorrow and sorrow for sins. This is the beginning foundation, really, of our lives with God. And upon that foundation of the fear of the Lord, we can then build lives that honor Him. The fear of the Lord is so important to understand and to not forget. If our lives are going to be if our lives are going to be blessed with heavenly blessings, we must begin with the fear of the Lord. And that is the instruction that right here the Israelites were getting here for kind of the very first time. They're getting it firsthand. Whoa, this God is very strong, very powerful, very holy. And the Israelites are being instructed in that. And we need to be instructed in it too. And make it a part of our understanding of this God of the Bible. So, again, why did the priesthood come into existence? Well, kind of the short answer here then is there just needed to be a way. There needed to be a mechanism, as we said in our illustration, for an infinitely holy God to meet and be near a sinful people. And the priesthood was to become that mechanism. It was going to allow God and man to have fellowship. But there was a mediator in between them. And that's how it was set up. So God creates a way. And this is grace. You know, some people might say sometimes, oh, there's not much grace in the Old Testament. Oh, there's grace everywhere. And this is a great example that God created a way for fellowship with Him. And so He says to Israel, and He says to all of God's children, us included, I will make a group of people. They'll be called priests. And they will consecrate themselves. To consecrate themselves means that they will be made holy. They will be a holy people. And those holy people will relate to God for you. You can approach God, but you've got to go through the priests. And of course, we have an understanding that our great high priest is Jesus Christ. And we'll be getting to that, like I said, later in these other chapters that are coming up. And how wonderful that is. So, it's just quickly here. So we're in verse 20 of Exodus, and now seven chapters later in chapter 28, we won't go there, but it's there that Israel's priesthood is officially started. Moses had been serving in this capacity or in this role since the time we just read about. But now God, in chapter 28 of Exodus, he says to Moses, go get your brother Aaron. And your brother Aaron is now going to be the patriarch of this group of people called priests. And they will serve me in the priesthood. And that's just a quick summary of what's going on there in the first part of chapter 28. And so the priesthood begins through Aaron and through all of his sons and through the tribe of Levi. And again, we'll be getting into some of that as we go along here. So the priesthood, why does it exist? Well, basically it exists, back to our illustration, to give us all gills. You know, so we can be in the environment of God and not die. It's a way to survive in that unique environment of holiness because we have this mediator going ahead of us and standing between we and his holiness. So, the next point on your outline. So, why is the priesthood important then? Well, we can kind of see it there because we need gills, of course, but there are some other couple reasons too. So, one point here is it's important for us to look at how the priesthood worked just quickly, very quickly, very quick flyover here. And this is what the Christians that were receiving this letter would have understood very well. They knew how it worked. They were seeing it. But we need to know how it worked because how it worked is a picture of Jesus Christ's life and love and sacrifice and faithfulness to his Father and to us. We need to know, and we want to know what Jesus did for us. And the priesthood gives us a picture of all that we need to know and all that we want to know about Jesus. And it's a very early picture, if you will. It's a picture of his work. And then when he comes to, in his incarnation, we really see clearly then his work for us. But so we're going to look at kind of the first month, okay, after Moses said, okay, you guys, in chapter 28, when Aaron and his sons were called, you guys are now going to be this priesthood. So what happened in the next month? So Aaron and his sons start putting a tent up, and all the public people, everybody's standing around watching what's going on, right? So this tent, it was called the tabernacle. And they also had another name for it, kind of a nickname. It was called the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting. And so everybody's watching this tent go up, and they're just, wow, this is new. What is this? Well, who are they meeting? They're not meeting for a potluck, right? This isn't a social hall. They were there to meet God in the tabernacle, in that Tent of Meeting. That's who they were meeting. And so, again, the people are standing around saying, hey, there's this place they're putting up over here. It's a place where we can go meet God. But in order to meet God, don't we have to go into the tent? Well, yeah. Well, guess what? Not everybody can. Because if you just go in there, you're going to die. So, well, okay, well, who gets to go in? Well, only the priests, Aaron and his sons. Oh, okay, well... but they can only go to a part of the tent. They can't go anywhere they want to inside of that tent because there's another part in that tent called the Holy of Holies. And in that part, no one gets in there. Well, there is one person that gets in there, and they are called the High Priest. They're kind of like the ultimate mediator. And that person can go in, but, well, of course, he can only go in one time a year, the Great Day of Atonement. And so you're getting all this information, learning about all of this, and so you're outside the tent there thinking, well, this is all very interesting, and boy, the tent still seems kind of like a hostile environment. You know, we can kind of get close, but if we go in, well, we're not going to make it, you know, we would die. But still, I want to meet God. I kind of want to go. I want to kind of peek in, and I remember at Mount Sinai, God says, if you peek and stare at me, you're going to die. But I have this desire to kind of draw closer to him. But, oh, yeah, he's this consuming fire. And, He dwells in unapproachable light, and in just seconds, if I walked in there, I'd be incinerated, you know. But I want a look. I want to move closer. And there's this tension in the human's heart that we want God, but we know we can't just go running in there. There's this thing. And so this is this tension, and this is why the priesthood is important. You know, we've tossed around three reasons, and this fourth reason that I'm talking about is what we're going to talk about in a second. But so the three reasons that the priesthood is important, because it's important to be there because man is not holy. And it's important to be there because God is holy. And it's important to exist because the priesthood creates a way, right? It creates a way to bring holy God and sinful man together for fellowship. But the fourth reason is this. Because God, having created us in our own image, he has put in our hearts a need for fellowship and worship of him. And we know this, and we've heard that, you know, you go to anywhere on the planet and humans are worshiping something. It might be a tree, it might be a rock, it might be in America themselves or whatever, but humans need to worship. And we talked about this, you know, St. Augustine said the human heart has this hole in it, and it's a cross-shaped hole, and we're never fulfilled until we get that. And God put that there, so we yearn for him and we long for him. You know, and so the priesthood not only gave us access, though, but it gave us an invitation. What did Moses say? We're going out to meet God. And what did God say? I'm coming down to meet men. Come to me. You know, and only Christianity has a God that says, come to me, abide with me, stay with me. The other great religions of the world, that God is not as fellowshipping, if you will, as the God of the Bible, who says, come and abide and stay. And so it's essential for us to know that the priesthood, it provides access through a mediator, but it's giving an invitation to come. And so, I don't know if I can express this well enough, but it goes something like this. The Psalms are a wonderful way to bring this out. Psalm 42:2 just says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63:1, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. Psalm 119:81, my soul languishes for your salvation, I long for your word. Isaiah said, at night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. There's this desperation inside the human heart for God. And it's put there by God. And it's this invitation to come to God. And the scripture is filled with records of such longing of the human heart to be near God. You know, we somehow innately know that he is our creator. And we know that the best blessings that there are with him. The scripture says that, you know, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And somehow we get that. And we know that the best is near God. And we're drawn to that. But again, there's this tension. He's holy. And my sin, my failure, my doubts, my cowardness, they all keep me at a distance from him. But yet I want to, man, I don't want to be close to God this week because I'm really having a bad week. But man, I really want to be with God this week. You know, there's this, and this tension, it comes out kind of cool in Luke chapter 5, verse 8 with Peter. I'll just read that. He says, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus saying, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. So Peter runs up to Christ and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And then right away he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He wants to be near, but he knows that there's this sin problem. And there's this tension that goes back and forth. We want God, and we need God. But we know that we can't fellowship with him without help. Here comes Christ, right? Here comes the mediator. We need help, and we want help. We need a mediator, and we want a mediator. We want to be, as the psalmist said, we want to be close to the Lord. And we can't do this We need the help of someone else. We need someone who is holy to get into that environment where God is. And then once we get into that environment where God is, that person must also have the ability to keep me there. And this is another part of the priesthood of Christ, always interceding for us, always holding up his work in our behalf for us so that we can remain in that environment. We can dive down to the Marianas Trench and never run out of oxygen because Christ is our mediator. He is our oxygen tank, if you will. And just hang in there, Aunt Wendy, thinking of oxygen. You know. But I was just thinking of that as putting this together about the whole thing with COVID and lungs, is it's oxygen. But anyway, side note there. But so why is the priesthood important? Because it gave us careful access to a holy God that is going to satisfy our deepest needs for fellowship. So careful access. We can come to him, but we got to be careful. We got to make sure that we're standing with the mediator, behind the mediator, in the mediator. And if the mediator says, do this and do this and do this, we do it because the mediator knows all about this environment that we're in. And if we get out of line with the mediator, we're going to be in trouble in this environment. If we don't do what the dive master says, we're under the water and we're going to be in trouble. So we listen to him and we do exactly as the mediator says. So our last note on our outline. So those are the reasons it's important, that it gives us careful access. We have to do what the mediator says, but when we do, we go right on in, and our deepest needs are satisfied. So how can the priesthood apply to us today? And this is quick. And again, there'll be, I know I didn't really hit the scriptures today, verses 1 through 5, verse by verse. This has just been kind of an introduction to the priesthood, but and just kind of points out its importance. That points out how it began, why it began, and why it needed to begin for our sake. But one thing that we can apply today, and it's already something that we talked about in terms of the fear of God, is that we need to have and always keep a solid biblical respect and understanding of the God of heaven. Because there are so many false views of God today. And there always has been, and there always will be. But it's we got to be careful of those, that we don't let them influence our thinking of God. So, you know, God is not Santa Claus. We'll start with, you know, that one. You know, God is Santa Claus, and I put out my wish list, and he's supposed to answer everything on my wish list. You know, so he's not Santa Claus. He doesn't work the way. And God is not Grandpa, who's just out there pitching out quarters to all his grandkids and, you know, or dollar bills or whatever he pitches out. You know, Grandpa's so great. You know, he just gets us all stirred up and then he goes home, you know, and leaves us with Mom and Dad. But no, you know, so let's all go hug Grandpa because he's a big, cuddly teddy bear. Well, that's not God either. The God of heaven, he still is not approachable. He's not, like we talked a couple weeks ago, he's not safe. He's kind. He is not safe. God is not approachable, even today, without a mediator. We must go through Jesus Christ. Other false views about God is he's not evolving. He's not progressing. He's not calming down from the consuming fire and unapproachable days. You know, we mentioned this a little bit last time too. It's not like he's growing up and maturing and he's not as wild as he used to be now. He is as wild as he's ever been. He still is a consuming fire. He still dwells in unapproachable light. And we cannot draw near to him without a mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he still lives in the same environment. He hasn't moved. He still lives in holiness. And if, you know, sin doesn't have a chance to getting close, but if it ever could get in the door, instantly fatal, right? You can't come close to God without a mediator, without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and again, another false view about God. God's not fair. You know, these people get this over here, and these people get it. Yeah, it's not fair. Or God's unjust. Or God's a God of confusion. I read the Bible, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And, you know, why is there evil in the world, and this happens? And it's just, God doesn't make any sense to me. Well, He has made a way that makes perfect sense. It's the way of faith. It begins with faith. It begins with trust in a mediator. He has made a way. He has created a priesthood that was a picture for us in the beginning. But now we actually have a literal high priest who is functioning right now for us in heaven in a perfect way, in a calm way, in a clear way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can bring us into fellowship with God. That is, if God is unfair, or if God is unjust, it's we're the ones that, He's the one that should be making those statements. It's really not fair that you should be here, you know, because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And but no, He doesn't go that way. God is completely just. And He creates a way that is understandable from the littlest child to the oldest man or woman. We can understand through the gift of faith. So, God still comes near to meet with any one of us, right? But we must get beside and behind and get with the mediator. We must be careful. We must be reverent. And we must be devoted to everything that the mediator asks us to do. It's how all this works. We follow the mediator, Christ the Lord. You know, there's one thing that a good diver never, ever does. And that's, he never, ever dives alone. There's always a partner. It's the buddy system, they call it. They rely upon the buddy system as a safeguard when they're out down there exploring the water. What's underneath the surface? Because they know very well that they don't belong under the water. They don't belong there. It is a totally foreign environment. But in this buddy system, one diver continuously monitors the other, and they make sure that they're safe and not in danger. Because they know that diving alone, well, it's just stupid, to put it bluntly. And, well, so is life without Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's just not smart. So is living life pretending that He is your Savior and Lord. So is living life not concerned one way or another if He's your Savior or Lord. So is living life any way you choose, while at the same time, you know, in the back of your mind, you're depending upon your childhood prayer at vacation Bible school with your buddies as your ticket, you know, with God, and yet you're just living life however you choose. You know, all of those ways of living, it's like diving alone. You won't make it alone. You have to find this mediator. You have to come alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you're not getting in to this environment. You know, one day, we're all going to be sitting on the edge of the boat, and we're going to drop over the side. You've seen them. They always go backwards. I don't know why they always go backwards. You know, and they drop into the ocean with their diving tanks. We're going to go over the side of the boat and into this environment that is dangerous. So you better get your snorkel now. Learn how to use it today. Don't go another day ignoring Jesus Christ and His Word. The Father has made a way. The Father is waiting with holy arms, but they're open. I'm holy, and you can come in. But get with the mediator. Get with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come in without Him, because it won't work. You'll perish without Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled this morning with Your plan of salvation, if you will. We're humbled this morning with the idea that we cannot be in your presence on our own. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what we have, what we know, what we plan, what we desire. None of that matters. What matters is, are we with the mediator? Are we with Jesus Christ? Lord, help us to just search our minds and hearts today to know for certain if we have turned from our sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that He has been raised from the dead. And as we do so, we go out into this world following the mediator, reverently, seriously, listening to every word of His, every instruction of His, that we may walk carefully with Him and walk right into the very presence of heaven with Him. So Lord, today, help us to know this mediator and to commit our lives to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.